We continue tonight in our series on the life of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 45, our text will be the verses 25, Genesis 45, 25 through verse 7 of chapter 46. We're going to start to read it, verse 21 of Genesis 45. We remember that through this, God is revealing his providential care for the bringing of the promise of Jesus Christ, even though it's totally unknown to Jacob how God is doing this. But then also I want you to remember that in this covenant promise, God also works in his children. We have seen confession of sin, repentance, forgiveness. We saw that last week, the amazing forgiveness of Joseph. So God works in his covenant friends' confession, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation. Jacob's family is reconciled. And now tonight, revival. So there's the path or the steps of God's covenant blessing. Confession, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and then revival. Genesis 45, verse 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he, that is Joseph, said unto them, his brothers, see that ye fall not out by the way. And now our text for tonight. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Joseph their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob arose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to him to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons, and his sons' sons with him, his daughters, and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. May God reverence his word in our hearts and open it to the understanding of our minds. As the father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who we imagine would look out from his porch down the road down the country road looking for his prodigal son to return. And we read, "And when he saw him a great way off, he had compassion on him." So also we picture Jacob as he is camped in Hebron, the valley of Hebron, in a tent. We picture him looking off to the hills for his 11 sons to return. And then we imagine that one day, in the distance, he sees a few figures on the back of donkeys making their way back. He begins to count. 9 sons of Leah and of the handmaids had left, and Benjamin, the son of Rachel, that makes 10, and they hope to be able to bring back Simeon, another son of Leah, so there should be 11. He looks and he counts. 3, 6, 9, 10, 11. And with relief that only a father can know, he sees his son's approach. Soon, the moment they come, he's going to learn something that he could never have thought possible, that he had simply given up on long ago. Joseph is alive, and he is the second ruler and governor over all the land of Egypt. This day is going to prove to be to Joseph one of the greatest days of his eventful life. He had many eventful days, but this would be one day that Joseph would never forget. It's similar to these words to you. The day that you heard your cancer is in remission. Your child will not die. Your son has come to the elders to confess his sins. Your daughter has been found. The adoption process is finalized. This day for Jacob is going to be a day of memory. This day is going to be a day of spiritual revival. Through these things, God is going to begin to show Jacob how his providence has been carefully laid out. Those things of which Jacob had said, "All these things are against me," he's going to be able to begin to put them all in place and see exactly what God was doing to keep his promise. And this is going to turn him around. This is going to be a transformation again in the life of this child of God. It's going to change his spiritual attitude that we have seen had grown sour, that had been filled with despair, morose, unbelief, depression. Jacob, for years, 20 years, if not more, had found little joy in the promises of God. He had found little strength in the presence of his God. You could describe his life for those 20 years as basically dragging through spiritual life. "All these things are against me." But now he will be revived. What is it that revives him? Well, we would say, is not the answer obvious? Benjamin is back. Simeon is back. Joseph is alive. He's the ruler of all Egypt, and he's going to care for me. We'd say yes to all of that. That certainly revived his heart and his attitude. But that's not the heart of the revival. The heart of the revival is that Jacob, as a child of God, is going to see what he did not see before, the secret providence of God working. He would have acknowledged that it was working, but it brought him no comfort. Now he sees that God's promises are not only remembered, but his promises are being fulfilled through the very things that he counted to be against him. As I said, the pieces will begin to fit for him. God will revive him in his promises and mercies. I think again, if you listened Wednesday to our Bible study, I think again of the last line of Psalter 296, "Who Jehovah wisely heed in his works, his mercies read." Jacob could read no mercy of God in his works for years. But God brings him to repentance and gives him to see the mercy that he was working not only for Jacob, but for his whole church. I call your attention to revived again. Revived again. And we'll notice the reviving news, the trusting journey, and the night visions. The brothers, we gather from the text, the 11 brothers arrived, we picture it in a pack before Jacob on mules, which were laden with grain and corn, and wagons behind them laden with more donkeys and corn. And before they even dismount, before perhaps even a greeting is given to their father or any attempt of explanation, they simply blurt out, "Joseph is alive, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt." Who speaks? Do they all say it at once? Or does Judah, who has now become their spokesman, is he the one who speaks? They simply blurt it out. The text shows no orchestrating, no rehearsed plan that they have to break the news, nothing that they have tried to orchestrate to soften blows, but it's simply the good news simply comes right out of their mouth. Joseph is alive, before Jacob can say a word. Joseph is alive, and he is the governor of the land of Egypt. And this becomes too much for Jacob. His heart is not only revived, his heart is not only relieved, I should say, to see Benjamin back, and then Simeon too, 11 of them. But now when he hears these words, that's too much, the text says. And Jacob's heart fainted, passed out. Not physically he didn't pass out, but his heart passed out. It couldn't take anymore. And he believed them not. Which for him was harder to believe. Joseph is alive, or Joseph is the second ruler of ancient Egypt. He's the vice president. He had to say, "Did I hear you right? Is that what you just said? Is this a sick joke that you're telling me? Don't you remember, you brothers, my sons, you brought me his bloody coat? And certainly you led me to believe that he had been destroyed by an animal. Joseph is alive. You tell me that he's the second ruler in Egypt? My son is the second ruler in Egypt, and he's governing the whole land? Well, if that's the case, why did he not contact me? If he were alive, he knew where I was. Why didn't he send a message to me?" This is all too much to believe. Why are you saying these things? Now, when you step back a moment and you think, you might say that the brothers could have picked a better way. To their credit, I believe, they simply blurted out. They show that they have not tried to rehearse what needs to be said. But we might say, well, why not do that at this point? Dismount, greet your father, answer a few simple questions about Simeon and Benjamin, and then perhaps have Judah lead and say, Dad, you need to sit down. We have some things to tell you. They're good, but some of these things are going to be very, very hard for us to say and for you to hear. We've done some very awful and wicked things. But in the text, nothing is orchestrated. They have not talked beforehand to say, well, let's all get our story straight if we're going to cover this up. No, just two facts. He's alive, and he is the ruler in Egypt. We read, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. That is, while they are not trying to script anything, they have settled on a way to tell their father all that had happened. The way they will tell their father what has happened is through the words of Joseph, his son. They will prove to Jacob that Joseph is alive by giving Jacob Joseph's own words that Joseph had just said to them, because they know that a father, certainly this father Jacob, will be able to know the words and hear the voice of his son. Now, of course, we all have the question tonight, did they tell Jacob what they had done in selling him and trying to kill him and then lying and selling him? And the answer I could give to that question would be, and there's a definite answer, I believe, to that question. Many commentators say, well, you don't hear anything that they said, and you don't find any reference of Jacob from now on that he refers to it at all, and perhaps he never learned about it. Well, the answer to that would be, if that's the case, how can that be repentance on the part of these brothers? That they don't tell their father what they did? They think they can cover this up yet? Well, if they're going to try to cover it up and not tell him what had happened, Benjamin, who's been there, he has to be in on the story now. He has to join the lie. And they're going to go see Joseph, and he's going to have to join in with silence, with the lie. How is this repentance? And even more to the point, how can this be any peace? How can this be a weight off their souls if they don't tell their dad what they have done? This is not the way it works spiritually with a child of God, that we simply don't tell such things to our parents. That we think that we can continue normal and fine by still covering up this lie. You can't do that. You cannot cover up lies. The Holy Spirit makes the lie heavier and heavier and heavier. And certainly now, if they keep their mouth shut, it will be unbearable. So they have decided how they will tell him. Note the words of the text. Verse 27, and they told Jacob all the words of Joseph. Those are the words in verse 45. chapter 45. And in chapter 45, Joseph brings up the fact that they had sold him. Yes. If they told him all the words of Joseph, they told him what they had done. But they did it this way. Dad, we can tell you all the details of what had happened. We went to Egypt the second time, and after the first day, we thought we were home free. We had everything we wanted. We had Simeon, we had Benjamin. We tried to leave first thing in the morning. But again, not only this time was the money in our sacks, but the ruler's silver cup was in Benjamin's sack. His servant said that us 10 could go home and only Benjamin would go back because he had the silver cup. And we said, no, no, we all go back. We came into the house of the ruler and he accused us of stealing, Benjamin, of stealing that cup. And he said, Benjamin stays. You go back to your father. And it was then that Judah said to him, God has discovered our sin. And then Judah went on to say, no. No, he pleaded with the man. Let Benjamin go, and we would stay as the slaves. And then, Dad, at that moment, the ruler put everybody out of his house. And he said to us, I am Joseph. And do you know the next thing he said, Dad? He said, does my father yet live? That sounds like him. I'm concerned about my father. How is he? And then he told us to draw near to him. And he began to speak to us in the Hebrew language. And he began to remove some of his Egyptian garb. And he told us to take a good look at him. And then, Dad, he brought up what we had done. And we knew we had done it. And we felt guilt over what we had done, that God was chasing us. He brought it up that we had sold him when he was 17 years old as a slave. He said to us these words, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither, for God had a great purpose even in doing that. And he forgave us. And he told us there are 5 more years of famine. And then he began to give us direct messages to you. Genesis 45, 9 and following. He said that we had to make haste. We had to go and tell you that he had become the ruler in Egypt, verse 8, father to Pharaoh, and that as God has made him lord of Egypt, verse 9, that Israel must now come down to Egypt and not tarry, and that you would live in the land of Goshen, and he would take care of you. And then, Dad, after giving a message for you, he spoke to us again. He hugged Benjamin. He kissed Benjamin. He came to each one of us and kissed us, and he talked to us. And then we heard that Pharaoh had learned all about this, that we were his brothers. And Pharaoh has sent you all of these wagons that you see to carry you back to Egypt. And then, Dad, do you know what he said to us? Verse 24, the last words of chapter 45. Do you know what he said to us when we were leaving? You know what his parting words were? He said to us, 10 brothers, see that ye fall not out by the way. Don't start arguing now and falling out with each other, arguing about who did what. Reuben, I told you, you knew I was going to come back to take him out of the pit. Why did you sell him? Simeon, to somebody else, you tore the coat off him, not me. Judah, Why did you suggest that we sell him? Perhaps the youngest brother, Gad, saying, I didn't know what was going on. I was too young. Don't fall out along the way. Don't argue. Go back to our father and bring him. Does that not sound like something Joseph would say, Dad? You know how tender he was. How he would get upset. You know he got upset with us when we would talk outside of your hearing and the things that we would say to each other about you, Dad. And you know at the table how upset he got when there was such talk and bickering. And the spirit of Jacob revived. And he said, it is enough. I'm satisfied. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. They spoke to Jacob the words that Joseph had said to them. They recounted what he had said. And Jacob thinks, I did not see his body. I saw his bloody clothes. My sons are in earnest, and Benjamin is nodding his head. My sons are exposing themselves in an awful sin. And then perhaps he remembered. He had never forgotten. Jacob had never forgotten those two dreams about his brothers and his father and mother bowing down to him. And Jacob had always believed that those dreams were prophetic. Jacob had had dreams like that and knew that God was prophesying into the future. And he always thought that there was more to those dreams of bowing down to him. And then the clincher. Verse 27, and when Jacob saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, he said, Joseph is alive. That's exactly the type of consideration I would expect from Joseph. I would expect from Joseph more than any of my sons that he would be concerned about the travel of the women, of the children, of the grandchildren, and me, my bad hip. He's provided wagons. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And I point out to you that that means more than just simply that he was convinced their story was true. But that is a reference to his now conscious relationship to God. He is being jarred out. He is being taken out of his spiritual doldrum and complaints. He had lived for years asking the question, why do I deserve this? Why should I be treated this way? He had been in fatalism, resentment against others, and in anger. Now he's beginning to see that all the things that he was listing down as being against him, that his human eye could not possibly see would be any good. He had seen the unseen hand of God working all things for his good. That God, rather than forgetting his promise that God had made to him, I will be with you, Jacob. I will fulfill my will and my promise of my covenant. Now he sees that God had never lost sight. God had never lost sight of Jacob. Though Jacob had lost sight and hope in his God. It's enough. I am satisfied. Jacob now looks in faith. In faith he can see God's promises as true. His heart toward the things of life that were happening is changed by God. By seeing his promises. And he is no longer a despairing, drooping man. Joseph is alive. I will go see him before I die. That revival included his 10 sons. It's out now. What they have done, they have met with Joseph. Joseph has forgiven them. They are reconciled. But there's something more. That's not enough yet for them to be reconciled. Simply to acknowledge their sin to Joseph. As I said, they have to talk with their father. Who have they hurt more? They have lied to their father so that for 20 years he has believed that his son was dead. Did he respond to that? Jacob, did he respond to that? Always the way he ought to? No. But his sons have grievously sinned against him. We would say that's inexcusable. They have acknowledged this to their father. Dad, we want to tell you this. We want to confess this. We want to ask for your forgiveness for this. This is a massive weight. Have you ever, as a son, I think that applies to all of us as men, daughters. I was going to ask, have you ever lied to your human father? The answer is yes, we have. Have you gotten away with it? Yes, we have. Haven't you felt that weight get heavier? Perhaps your father is dead now. And you look back to your childhood and you see it different. I lied to him. Revival would mean that they would tell him, they would apologize to him. And revival would include Jacob's repentance. Can Jacob forgive them? What goes through Jacob? Well, what goes through Jacob would go through us. You what? What did you do? But then when he looked inside himself, he would see that he is guilty of the same sins that his sons have committed against him to his father. For he deceived his father as a young man when his father Isaac said, "Are you Esau?" And he said, "Yes, I am Esau. Bless me. Give me his blessing." He had deceived Esau, his brother, with a bowl of soup. He had tried to deceive Laban many times to get the upper hand. He was a deceiver. He saw his own sins. He could not point at his sons and say they had done something to him that he was innocent of. And he had found a forgiveness in his God, a God who had not forsaken him. Understanding then his own sin, he also forgave them. And a burden was lifted from the shoulders of that family. A family that had suffered, that Satan had ravaged with his desires for them to be vindictive and evil. A burden had been lifted through confession, through repentance, through forgiveness, through reconciliation, and then a revival of the heart, and a peace and a joy that Jacob had not known for over 20 years. 20 years. And Jacob shows this. He shows it as chapter 45 begins in that he will now journey in trust and dependence upon God in his life, that he will seek God first of all concerning his way before he will make any decision, that he will not make decisions simply based upon his own desires, but that he will trust first in God. Let's see that in those verses of chapter 46. It is in his heart that he wants to go now to Egypt to see Joseph before I die. And he reasons, Joseph has called me. Pharaoh has called me. The famine is going to continue for 5 years. I'm going to go to Egypt. I want to go to Egypt. And he wants to go to Egypt not because he wants to see the Nile River, not because he wants to see the pyramids, not because he wants to see that ancient civilization, but he wants to go because he loves his son. And he wants to go because he loves his son, not now simply from a human point of view, that his son, as second ruler in Egypt, has all kinds of power, and he can say, I'm the father of that boy. This is my son. And perhaps he can share in some of that grandeur and say, no more tents for this guy. I'm going to live in a palace. Tents have been long enough. No. None of these are his reasons that he wants to go. He wants to go and see his covenant son before he dies. He is 130 years old. He loves his son. He wants to see his son. But before he goes, he will ask God. Chapter 46, verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. What is going on here? Beersheba is the extreme southern point of the land of Canaan. He had been living to the north of that in Hebron. He goes, before he goes to Egypt, to the southern border of the land of Canaan. When Joshua is going to divide the land, the geographic description of the land from north to south is Dan in the north and Beersheba in the south. It's the extreme south. It was a hallowed spot. It was a spot that he had been to before. It was a spot where his father and his grandfather had both visited. Beersheba was a hallowed spot of making oaths to God. Abraham had been there when he made an oath with a man called Ahimelech and his captain Phicol. And Isaac had been there to make a similar oath. And Jacob had been to Beersheba before when he first left the land of Canaan fleeing from Esau. He first went to Beersheba, and then he went to Bethel. He goes there with the intention that he will do two things. He will worship in giving thanks, and he will inquire of God. He offers sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. That's gratitude. Worship is gratitude. Joseph does not simply say, my son's alive, we're out of here, we're heading to Egypt. No. I need to first stop and worship and acknowledge the faithfulness of my God. When God sends us relief after we've been through a period of struggle, we see that we have been doubting him. And then God sends a marvelous relief. Do we just jump back into life as normal? Or do we come to God and praise and thank him and cry to him when his mercies are shown to you, and that heavy burden, you cried out to him every day with that burden. Every day you were crying. And he took that burden away. Do we continue to come to God only now with praise and thanksgiving? He will come to God to sacrifice and to thank him for his goodness, but to inquire of the Lord. That is on his heart. Now, why do I say that's on his heart? That's in his heart because he knows the history. He had lived with his father Abraham for 14 years. He was 14 years old when he died. He knew Abraham. And Abraham would have told him that during a famine, and he's in a famine, he's in the land of Canaan and there's a famine. Abraham would have told him, there was a famine in the land of Canaan and I left. I didn't talk to God about it, I just left. I went to Egypt and God rebuked me. I lied to Pharaoh about my wife Sarah. I just about lost everything. And God sent me back and said, Canaan, there will you dwell. I'll care for you there. Isaac, his father, had done the same thing. When he was a boy, Jacob and Isaac had gone through another famine in Canaan, and Isaac was on his way to leave the land of Canaan, and God said, no, you stay in Canaan. And Jacob, in his own life, had left the land of Canaan because of his sin. And he found out that it was a whole lot harder to get back. When he departed from his God, it was hard to get back to that land of promise. He's not just going to step out. When he sacrifices to God, he's asking, may I go? I want to go. My heart pulls me to go. May I go? Notice how God is going to answer him. Fear not to go. Verse 3. Fear not to go down to Egypt. He wasn't afraid because of robbers, but he was concerned that he not step out of the will of God. Revival makes you spiritually cautious. When your heart has been revived to walk with God, you don't say, well, everything's good. If it feels right, let's do it. Who would say, I can't go see my son? No, a revived heart is a trusting heart which commits its plans to God. A revived heart is not a heart that says, what's good for me? I've suffered long enough without him. Now it's a little time for me. A revived heart says, Lord, I trust thee. Guide me in the way. And so God answers him. And God answers him in the night visions. In the visions of the night, God spake to him. Jacob was no stranger to visions, night visions. He had had them in Bethel as a young man, in Haran as a married man. He had had them in Peniel when he wrestled with God throughout the night. It's not the first time that he had a vision, but it's been a long time. It's been a long period of time since God actually came to speak to him. And God comes to him tenderly and personally and graciously. Jacob, two times. Just like with Moses at the burning bush. Moses. Just like with Samuel as a young boy in the tabernacle while he's sleeping, and God's going to reveal to him about Eli. Samuel, Samuel. Just like the Lord Jesus when he's in the house of Lazarus and he has something to say to Martha. 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 He's speaking directly. He's speaking tenderly. And Jacob responds, "Here am I." No hiding from God. No evading. His heart is right with God. And God comes and allays Jacob's fears. "I am God, the God of thy father Isaac. Fear not to go down to Egypt." Yes, I told Abraham and I told Isaac, you do not go down there. I will care for you in Canaan. That was my way with them. But my way with you, I am revealing to you, is different. For, we read, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." When God says to Joseph, "I'll make you a great nation, and I will bring you up," he does not mean, "I'm going to bring you, Jacob, out of Egypt back to Canaan." He means your seed. "When I have made you a great nation, then I will bring you up out of the land of Egypt." It's my purpose that you, your family, go down now in this famine to Egypt, where I will make you into a nation, and then I will visit you and bring you out again. But not you, Jacob. You're right. You will die. Very personal word there. "Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." That's a reference to when someone dies and someone closes their eyes. When you die, your son Joseph, who you thought was dead, who you'd never see again, when you die, Joseph is going to close your eyes. And you'll be in a better Canaan. You'll be in that heavenly Canaan prepared by God. In the night visions, God is guiding his son Jacob. He's guiding the church. He's guiding the church that has been revived. The church that has been revived through confession, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, revived, and now the church in that way is assured of God's guiding and God's controlling. Then we can say with confidence these words, "Thou wilt guide me by thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." I can't say those words with confidence as a child of God if my heart is not right with the Lord, if it's not revived, if it's not trusting God, if it's not submitting to the way of God, if I am not reconciled, if I am not forgiving, if I am not confessing, if I am not repenting. But in that way of his grace working in us, then we say, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord who's guiding me." We might say, "For 5, for 6, for 7, for 10 years, I struggled. I believed he was against me. I believed he forgot me. I believed he didn't care. He had no care for me. But now this heart is revived. And he knows that he's being guided by the Lord." And then God makes a bigger promise. He promises, he shows Jacob clearly, and Jacob could put two and two together, he would understand this. He shows Jacob that he is fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis 15, God confirmed his covenant confirm that Christ would come from his seed. Confirm that. And he had Abraham at night. That's when God walked between the severed animals. God revealed his covenant and his purposes to Abraham. And he said in Genesis 15 to Abraham at that time, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. God doesn't say the name of the land. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Abraham would have told Jacob that promise. But now, God is giving a name. Fear not, Jacob, to go down to Egypt. He can put two and two together. He can understand that the famine in Canaan, the loss of Joseph being sold as a slave, now Joseph being the ruler in Egypt, taking his family down to Egypt to be nurtured into a great nation, that God is doing nothing other through all of his trials than keeping his promise. That when he thought, it's all against me, it's all contrary to any rhyme or reason of grace, that to the contrary, God was fulfilling step by step by step his own promise and word. All these things are against me. No. Though he struggled for 20 years with that, it wasn't true. It wasn't against him. The secret hand and providence of God, in an unseen way to men, was working his own will for his own glory and for his own good. That's true. That's true for you. That's true for me. That's true for the church tonight. It's true because of the cross of Jesus Christ. All things are for our good. Who Jehovah rightly heed in his works, his mercy read. Amen. We thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee for the covenant promise. We thank thee that we may see how that promise is worked out in our own lives. That thou art the God who often hides thy hand, but always does so for thy own purpose, that the greatness of thy work may be seen by us. Give us to walk in dependence upon thee in trust, and give us to do that in the way of the confession of our sins, in the way of repentance, in the way of forgiveness of each other, in the way of reconciliation, in order that our hearts may be revived again. In Jesus' name, amen.